Well, today we are continuing in our slow walk through the last chapter of Hebrews. And if you want to know kind of where the verse that we're focusing on comes from, it's in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2. And if you're with us last week, we talked about the fact that Hebrews, the last chapter, kind of has a series of just small, almost proverbs as it goes through and finishes the letter, which is similar to a lot of the letters written, that they end with a bunch of just little short encouragements and things like that. And so we're using Hebrews as kind of a sermon series within the book series, and we're going through that. But before we get into it, over the years, my wife and I, Cindy, we've traveled the world. We've had the opportunity to do so even when we were very young in our marriage. In our first couple years of marriage, Cindy and I joined the Peace Corps, which is this kind of government thing from the U.S., and we were in Lesotho, which is in southern Africa. And we weren't allowed to have a car. So whenever we wanted to go anywhere on holiday, we either had to take public transportation, which was kind of iffy, or we hitchhiked. And this is the only time in my life that I ever hitchhiked as a regular way of getting around. I always grew up being told hitchhiking is quite dangerous. But Cindy and I, we hitchhiked all through South Africa from Cape Town to Durban, you know, Bilwayo. We went up to Zimbabwe and Bilwayo and Harare. We traveled all over the place hitchhiking. And most of the times, people would pick us up, and it would just be kind of a short, you know, maybe a half an hour, sometimes longer. Cindy was good at talking to people, and so they'd get engaged in talking, and then they would go for longer than they were expecting, which was great. But most of the time, we just kind of get picked up, taken a certain distance, dropped off, picked up, taken a certain distance, dropped off. But sometimes people would pick us up, and they would give us food to eat. They'd bring us to their home, and they'd feed us. Sometimes they would give us a place to sleep. Very often, for example, it happened in Zimbabwe when we were near Harare. A guy picked us up, and we later found out, as the conversation kind of tentatively went on, that he picked us up because he had felt prompted by God to pick us up. But he thought the reason why he was prompted by God to pick us up was to evangelize us. So he was kind of hesitant about, as he sort of, you know, was making, like a lot of you guys have tried to share Christ, you're kind of making your way into the conversation, you know, why you really picked us up. And when he found out we were believers, he got all excited and happy. He called his pastor. The next thing we knew, the next day, the pastor took us on a tour around Harare. We went and saw some cave paintings in these caves. It was very cool. And we have a lot of stories. Nothing weird ever happened to us. Nothing dangerous ever happened to us. Now, I figured, I am pretty big, and I was young, and I figured, well, you know, I can probably hold my own. They're taking as big a chance on me as I'm taking on them. But nothing ever weird or dangerous ever happened. But we have lots of stories about people's hospitality in our lives. And as we're going through this little sermon series within the way, we're calling it Living in the Way. And today's Living in the Way of Hospitality. And again, it comes from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, which says, "Do not forget to entertain strangers." Again, in some translations, it says, "Do not forget to extend hospitality to strangers. For by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it." Now, when you read this verse, what's the thing that pops out to you? What's the thing that catches your interest? Yeah, that angel part, right? You want to know, what's the story about this, entertaining angels without knowing it? Well, there's a bit of a debate within, you know, scholarship, as you can imagine. Some folks think that this is talking about entertaining, like extending hospitality to like a supernatural beings, the angels. Others point out the fact that the word angel in the Greek is the same as the word for messenger. And so as you're talking about messengers of the gospel that were out there, and they weren't necessarily at first exposing the fact that they were messengers of the gospel because there was persecution, kind of like these folks that would pick us, this guy that picked us up. And as we slowly began to talk, we realized, oh, we're both Christians. And then that became, you know, a connection point. I think it could be both, because it's interesting that in the Bible, in the Old Testament, there's a story that very much talks about the supernatural aspect of it. And in the New Testament, there's several stories about hospitality, which talk about more the the messengers from the church aspect. So let's just take a look at this, because both of them teach us things about this idea of hospitality. So in Genesis chapter 18, this is a story about Abraham. Abraham, for many of you know, Abraham was kind of the forefather of faith for Judaism. Even Islam claims him a certain, because Christianity comes out of Judaism, we claim him as well. And we did a sermon series years ago on the life of Abraham. And if you remember, Abraham didn't have the Bible. He didn't have the prophets. He didn't have even the law of Moses to go by. Abraham had really nothing other than just the experience he was having with this living God. And so I think sometimes the stories around Abraham seem to us be a little bit more on the edge of supernatural, because there is not a lot of explanation around the stories of Abraham as to what is really happening. But we can learn from them. And so this is the story here. It says, "The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby." So Abraham didn't immediately recognize this as a manifestation of the Lord. "When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground and said," he said, "'If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord,'" little L there, "'do not pass your servants by. Let a little water be brought that you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree.'" So Abraham just comes out and he immediately extends this welcome, which was very cultural in his time. This was the cultural expectation that you would do this. He says, "Let me get you something to eat so that you can be refreshed and then go on your way now that you have come to your servant." "Very well," they said, "do as you say." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. "Quick," he said, "get three seahs of fine flour and knead it and bake some bread." This is how I invite people to the house, by the way. I extend the hospitality, then I tell Cindy it's going to happen. And he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to his servant, who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. And while they ate, he stood under a tree. So this is a story about Abraham extending hospitality. And he later realizes he is extending hospitality to the Lord himself. And there's all kinds of theologians. Again, the Bible doesn't really explain itself here. Some theologians say, well, the three are representation, early representation, the idea of the Trinity, that there are three there, but only one speaks. And he tends to speak in such a way that they all share his thoughts. But others point out that two of them later go on to the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so we don't really know what's going on there, but this is the story about this hospitality given. And what is interesting is that the Bible has this amazing ability to kind of parallel itself and has patterns within it that we don't even recognize. And there's a pattern here that I didn't even realize till about 4:30 this morning when I woke up and I was thinking about it, is that after the story of Abraham, where he extends this hospitality, the story continues in chapter 19, and I don't have slides around it because I didn't think of it till 4:30 this morning, where, you know, the two angels... And again, messengers, angels, they're obviously supernatural beings. It doesn't seem that they really do represent, you know, the Son and the Holy Spirit, but who knows. They go into Sodom, and Lot, the nephew of Abraham, greets them at the gate, and he invites them to his house. So Lot extends hospitality, and they say, "No, we're just gonna sleep in like the town square, in the plots in the middle of the town." And Lot says, no, you need to come and come into my house. And then this very strange thing happens. And I think the author of Genesis is trying to let us know just how depraved the situation was in Sodom. Because then it says that the men came of the city came to Lot's house and said, "Bring out these strangers," which is a violation of hospitality. And then on top of bring out these strangers, they tell you why they want to bring them out. And they want to rape these men. And it's like, what? And as you're reading this, you're just like, what? And then you realize it's men that want to rape other men. So now the depravity just keeps piling on top of itself. And then Lot says something that I think many of us are just like, what? Lot says, "I have two daughters that are virgins." And he offers them to the crowd. so that he doesn't have to give and break the rules of hospitality. And like, as you're reading this, you're just going, this is getting worse and worse and worse. And you don't know if Lot's a good guy or a bad guy. You know, it's just kind of mind-blowing how bad it is. And that's why then the angels blind the people and they leave and they tell Lot, you need to get yourself and your family out of this city because it's going to be destroyed. And so you have this story of Abraham extending hospitality, and then it's followed up by the exact opposite of that. And then the author, we could say that the author, you know, when he's talking here, that there's this sense of what's going on. You know, we see it, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, people have entertained angels without knowing it. Maybe he's referring to this story. But we also see in the New Testament, so you have this very early story with its kind of weirdness, its beauty and its depravity. But there's a letter then in the New Testament, the letter of 3 John, which I'm sure many of you aren't even aware is in the Bible. It's a very short letter. And it also follows this same pattern. It has an example of hospitality followed by an example of depravity. Only in this case, the Apostle John is talking about messengers from the church. He's not talking about spiritual angelic beings. He's talking about messengers from the church. So let's just read this real quick, and we're going to go through an entire letter in one Sunday. That's something that's rare around here. So he writes, he says, the elder, speaking about himself. Now this is the Apostle John. Remember who this is. This is the Apostle John, the only of the 12 apostles that was at the foot of the cross while Jesus died. You know, the one, he refers to himself as the one whom Jesus loved. This guy knew our Savior. He says, the elder to my dear friend Gaius. Gaius is a Roman name. This guy that he's speaking to is very possibly a Gentile convert to faith. In fact, Julius Caesar's name was Gaius. It's Gaius Julius Caesar. It's a very common Roman name. It says, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth, dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God, for it was for the sake of the name, Jesus, that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men that we may work together for the truth. So here's an example in the New Testament about this idea of extending hospitality to these messengers that Gaius didn't know. They were strangers to him. And they came, he extended hospitality in their life, and in doing so, I like that last verse, we must therefore show hospitality to such men so that we may work together for the truth. The people taking the message, the people supporting those taking the message, working together. And it does seem that Gaius is known to John, but he doesn't know these people that have been sent out. And we don't know what church they were sent from. And we don't really know where the church is that Gaius was at. But he responds to the needs of those on the road for the sake of Christ. Because they're out there without many resources. And they're out there kind of being sent the way that Jesus sent out his disciples, without a lot of resources, just trusting in the goodness of God on the road. But then John, the second half of John's letter here is intriguing because he says this, I wrote to the church. So there's the church in the area where Gaius was at. And he says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, would have nothing to do with us. So if I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God, Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We don't really know where he fits into this story. Just John kind of brings him in there. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. It's possible Demetrius was one of the traveling teachers. I have much to write you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. So we see this kind of parallel. You know, in the story of Abraham, you have Abraham extending hospitality, but then it follows up with the story of Sodom. And in this letter, you have Gaius having extended hospitality to those who were traveling, followed up by this crazy story of this leader in this church. It's like, how does this guy become a leader in the church? He not only refuses to work with John, and John's one of the main apostles. What kind of audacity does it take to say, I'm not going to, you know, listen to you or follow your lead? And not only that, but people who wanted to care for those who were coming, this guy was kicking them out of the church. Sometimes we think the early church must have had their act together because they were so close to Jesus at the time. And then we find out, no, they were messed up. They had to get their act together. And sometimes people came into leadership that were clearly dysfunctional. And this is one of them. And how does he become a leader? That's a thought for a different day. But today we're looking at this emphasis on hospitality. The Bible places a very strong emphasis on us being a hospitable people. And why is that? Well, hospitality is in the Bible is deeply rooted in the idea of love, in the idea of charity, in the idea of unity, in the community of faith, and also extended to those outside of the community of faith for the sake of extending the name of Christ into the life of people around us. And in both the Old and New Testament, hospitality is portrayed as an act of kindness, but also an act of righteousness, as it reflects God's love for all people. Because the truth is, you can't escape it in the Old Testament and the New Testament. God has a heart for people who are in need, for people who are vulnerable. And if we want to respond and follow the heart of God, we have to also be willing to walk with him in this place of extending and receiving hospitality. God expects his people to be kind to the refugee and the immigrant. He expects us to help the displaced, to feed the hungry, to care for widows and orphans, to visit those who've been unjustly and sometimes justly imprisoned. He expects us to nurture one another, the sick. It's more than just providing a meal. It's caring for other people. It's not a coincidence that the word hospital in English, you know, comes from the word hospitality. And in the Old Testament, it's true. This hospitality was a cultural expectation, especially caring for travelers and strangers. We see this in Abraham's reception of those three visitors. But later on, the law of Moses, and oftentimes people think, oh, the Old Testament's so harsh, and it's like the mean God and the New Testament's the nice God, but that's not the case. The law of Moses commends kindness towards foreigners. It says this, the foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself. This is out of Leviticus. This was an expectation from the Old Testament. Of course, we've been looking at the expectation from Hebrews 13:2. Do not neglect to show hospitality. This is another way to translate this. To strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. 1 Peter, he says this to the church, show hospitality to one another. So this is kind of within the community of faith, without complaining, without grumbling. And Jesus' whole ministry was off extending hope, extending love, extending care into the lives of other people. He healed them. He fed them. He taught them. He was constantly extending himself into the lives of other people. And being an international church, hospitality is a concept that we can readily embrace. But like many things, we have different expectations of what this looks like. And I have to admit, preparing this sermon for me was hard. Because a lot of you know, I'm an introvert. You might not think so, me standing up here and la, 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 you know, carrying on. And when I'm saying I'm an introvert, it doesn't mean that I don't like people. It just means that being around people wears me out. It doesn't energize me. My wife's an extrovert. When she's around people, she gets amped up. When I get around people, I get drained out. So at the end of like church, she goes home and she's like bouncing off the walls with energy because she's been amped up by people. And when I get home from church, I'm about ready just to fall over. You know, I'm done. And it's just, you know, the differences of who we are. And so for me, being around people, I love people, don't get me wrong, but it drains me. And the idea, I was almost afraid to preach this sermon because I'm afraid a bunch of people will invite us over to dinner at the end of it. I'm just like, oh my gosh, what am I doing to myself? The introvert in me is flipping out. But hospitality is something it's a way that we can learn from one another. We can love one another. We can extend ourselves into one another's lives. And again, not all cultures are the same. There's different expectations. For example, there are people within the church here that I've gone to their homes and they will wait on you like you're a king. And sometimes they don't even eat themselves. They just sit and they serve you the whole time. My understanding of hospitality finds this very uncomfortable. I don't like to be served like that. But it's very much what we see in Abraham. Abraham says he brought them curds and milk. The calf had been prepared. He set it down before him, and he doesn't join them in eating. It says while they ate, he stood near them under a tree. And what he's doing is he's going to serve them. And if they need something, Abraham's going to serve them. There's not this familiar aspect. And some of your cultures are that way. I know it because I've experienced it. And my culture, we want everyone to be familiar. You know, we want everyone to just kind of sit around. And for me, the pinnacle of hospitality in my understanding and the way I'm comfortable with it is if you feel comfortable enough in my house to go get yourself something to drink out of the refrigerator without asking, then we've reached the pinnacle of hospitality. My house is your house. But I know that if I went to some of your houses and in the middle of the meal, I just hopped up and went to the refrigerator and opened it up to look for something, you would be having a heart attack. You'd be like, what are you doing? Sit down. I'm going to take care of that. I'm going to do that. And if I just kept going, you'd be like, what is going on? You would be rude. It would be weird. And you'd be just like freaking out, especially if the pastor was the one doing this. But this is part of extending hospitality in each other's lives. We have to be gracious. We have to know that, you know, sometimes people are going to act outside the normal of our expectation of normal. And when I was in Germany, I had to learn a lot of stuff about social graces coming to Germany. Because where I come from, the U.S., it's just a different, everything's much more familiar. It's like we live in the do, you know? We don't live in the Z at all. And so, like shaking hands with everybody, that was something I had to learn. You've heard that story. When I first came to Germany, I later realized that coffee was an expectation after dinner. And so we would invite people over, and if they were German, we'd make sure there was coffee. And I was like super focused on this. I'm going to make sure, because it kind of gotten back to me. I hadn't really extended proper hospitality because I didn't offer coffee at night, because I don't drink coffee at night. I think it's crazy to drink coffee at night, but this is what other people do. So as soon as dinner was over, I offered coffee. Well, then I found out that was an insult, because you kind of offer coffee as a way of telling folks it's time to wrap this thing up, you know? And so right after dinner, I offer coffee and people are kind of like, oh, okay, you know? They drink their coffee, you know, and in their minds, I'm like saying, okay, we got done with dinner. Let's wrap this up and get you on the road, you know? And that's not the intention. I was just proud of myself for making sure I remembered coffee, you know? And then I was like, no, you got to do that about a half an hour to 45 minutes later. Oh, okay. Well, that's good to know. You know, we go outside of those cultural norms. I went to a lady's house here, and she was feeding me. And my hospitality, receiving hospitality, is you eat everything that is given to you. It's just a sign of respect. They give you food, you eat it. So I was eating it. She's giving me more. I was eating it. She's giving me more. I was eating it. She's giving me more. I was eating it. She got up into the kitchen, made more, and brought it out. And I was like, oh my gosh, this is going to kill me. And then I found out in her culture, the hospitality was when you're full, you leave a little bit on your plate, and that's the indication, right? So she's like, oh my goodness, this guy is never going to stop. And I'm like, oh my goodness, I'm going to die here. So, you know, we learn from each other. And it's good that we learn from each other. And it's good that we can have generosity to laugh about it afterwards and go, oh, that's what was going on. You know, it's good to explain, you know, not to assume people know what's going on. But hospitality can be one of those places that we can grow deep and to learn about one another. And Jesus, he often used hospitality as kind of a teaching point. Jesus didn't very often host people, interestingly enough, because he was the traveling teacher. He was the one hosted, unless it was the time he was feeding, you know, the 5,000. But most of the time, he was the one. And sometimes Jesus would invite himself. Like there's a story about Zacchaeus. He was this tax collector that nobody liked. And Jesus invites himself to Zacchaeus' house. And I think he knows that Zacchaeus would love to have him, but probably felt like he wasn't worthy. So Jesus said, I'm going to be at your house. And if you know the story, the result of that was that Zacchaeus' life was changed. It says, after the dinner, Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of God came to seek and to save what was lost. So through this exchange of hospitality, Zacchaeus' life was changed. And Jesus was able to speak grace and hope into his life. There's another story where Jesus uses a person's lack of hospitality to teach a lesson. Again, in the book of Luke, it says this. Now, one of the Pharisees were kind of like the religious teachers of the people. One of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him, so it's like the people would stand around and kind of watch and listen to the conversation as they were eating. This happened to me in Africa all the time. I'd be invited to someone's house. And as we were eating, all the children and stuff were like, it's like I was in the zoo. They were just kind of watching the fascination of us eating. Anyways. And she stood behind his feet weeping and began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Which is kind of the Bible's way of saying she's probably a prostitute. Jesus answered him. And like without even being asked, Jesus knows what this guy's thinking. Simon, I have something to tell you. So apparently this Pharisee's name was Simon. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now which of them would love him, the guy who had loaned them the money, more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. You've judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon. So he's looking at her, but he's talking, it's like, you see this woman? And he's looking at her, you know. Not me, me, me. But it's interesting how that detail's in there. You see this woman? I came into your house and you did not give me any water for my feet. A lack of hospitality. But she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, just you know, the kiss of greeting, kind of a cultural thing. But this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. And the other guests began to say among themselves, who is this that even forgives sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. There's a lot that we can learn from the act of giving and receiving hospitality. And again, I am well aware this is an area I need to grow in. I know there's some of you who are looking at me thinking, are you the one preaching this? Because we know you try to escape people all the time, especially gatherings. And I know this needs to change within my own life. And I want to also encourage you to invite people into your lives. Hospitality tells you to invite people into your life. So many times I've heard people say, I don't feel like I have any friends, especially women. They'll say, I don't feel like I have friends. And they're kind of waiting on the sidelines, waiting for someone to invite them in. But hospitality says, no, you take that initiative. You invite people in. Take advantage of the opportunities to extend it and bring people into your life. And of course, you're going to have deeper relationships than you will with others. And I would encourage us as an international church, reach out across cultures. Don't be afraid to go across cultures. As long as we can have the grace and maybe have the discussion beforehand, what are the expectations? Another expectation that Cindy and I fail almost every time, about half the time in Germany, is the idea that when you're invited to someone's home, you're supposed to bring something. That's not how I grew up. So about half the time, we always forget. Cindy and I get there in the car and we go, oh my gosh, did we bring anything? Did we bring flowers? No. Did we bring wine? No. Do we have chocolate anywhere in the car? We have half a chocolate bar. I don't think that would count. You know, but people are gracious, you know, and just share what maybe the expectations will be. Don't be afraid to ask one another, well, what do you expect from me? Do you want me to bring anything? Do you expect me to do anything? Do you want me to be exactly on time? You know, Germans, man, right on time. A lot of other cultures, you know who I'm talking about here. You know, 20 minutes, half an hour late, that's still considered on time. You know, some people come early. That throws everybody off. You know? What are the expectations? And it's okay. It's okay to share. You know, these are the expectations. When I say 6 o'clock, I really mean 6:30. Oh my gosh, my daughter went to someone's Brazilian's birthday party. And it was told it's going to start at 6 o'clock in the evening. And she got there, and the girl was still in the shower. And she's looking at Nala like, what are you doing? And Nala's like, it's 6 o'clock. And she's like, yeah. Nala's, but that's when you said it was starting. And the girl's like, no. 6 o'clock is like when we're all going to start thinking about getting ready. And we start around 7. You know, it's just different expectations. So Nala sat in the girl's living room while this girl got ready for her own party. Yeah, but if we can share it and just trust that we can move past it, there's a lot we can learn from one another. And IBCD, we have this incredibly rich opportunity to learn so much. And it's not just learning about other people, other cultures, but it's going deeper and also learning about God, how people understand God. It's different. Their worldviews are different. And we all have the same God from the Bible, from the church here. But how we live that out, what these words mean to us, even though we all have the same word, hospitality, what that means to us is different. And as we explore these differences, we can grow deeper into knowing our God. This is part of the benefit of being a body in Christ who involves themselves in the lives of each other. So maybe you do that more. And I know I'm preaching to myself. Believe me, the introvert in me is very upset with me right now. But he can get over it because this is what we see in the scripture. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we do thank you for some of these things in your word that maybe we don't focus on very much. I know I certainly don't really focus on hospitality that much. And to be honest, Lord, you know, it's not really a place that I've really wanted to go very deeply in, unless I'm really, really comfortable with folks. But God, I pray that you'd help us to help me and help others to extend across cultures and across expectations, and just in other people's lives, even of our own cultures, to invite them into our lives. And not just invite the people in that are in the church, but also to use this as a tool to invite the people that we may share an apartment building with, or the people that we work with, to draw closer to folks. And I know that's hard. In German culture, that's kind of a hard thing to reach across that barrier, but we're not just part of one particular culture. We're part of the culture of Christ. And so, Father, help us to step out of our comfort zone at times. And believe me, I include myself in this. And to experience more deeply what it means to know you as we get to know other people. And in this case, the church, as we get to know one another and see that while we share the same words and can speak a similar language, how we understand things is very different. And it can be a very deepening and beautiful thing to come to those understandings as it widens who we are as people. So, Father, we thank you for this gift, this teaching that you show throughout the scripture to extend hospitality. And, Lord, that we can do so with a joyful heart, loving one another and growing in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.